And so for all of us, then what we have to think about is this is a real issue. Now, so then with these, beyond that, the last thing we saw is the desire for excellence for Christ in everything for the Christian. That ought to be the desire of every Christian. Want excellence. We want excellence for Christ in everything. All right?
Amen.
Today, then, as we look at our text, 2 Corinthians 8, verses 8 through 15, I divided my thinking up this way. Giving proves genuine love. I see that in verses 8 and 9. And then giving benefits the giver. I see that in verses 10 through 15. So let's look at this quickly and see how it might apply in our lives as we think about these truths. First of all, then, giving proves genuine love. Now, you notice in verse 8, you see that generosity is not commanded. Look at verse 8. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. Right? Generosity is not commanded. Now, Paul urged them to be generous. He exhorted them to be generous. He even persuaded them with the way he taught and the different ways he approached the truth. But he urged with all of his being these Christians to give generously, but he does not command them, because giving generously is not commanded. True generosity must come from the heart. True generosity is a result of a believer loving God and loving people. Now, you've heard this from me for years, because this is a fundamental principle of the Scriptures, right? Matthew 22, 37, etc. That's the first and great commandment, right? Is that we shall love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and strength, right? And then the second is like it, you'll love your neighbor as yourself. And so giving generously is to come out of that love. I love God. God wants me to give generously. I do it. I love people. God has shown me people that need me to give generously, so I do it. You see, it's not because somebody stood up and commanded me to do it, because that didn't benefit me at all to give under duress, you see, or because I didn't want to be embarrassed, and all these methods that people use today don't really benefit givers at all. And you think about having the way some churches approach this matter to, it's like you're squeezing more out of people with these, now I'm not being critical, but you know the way some of these strategies are, you know, you got four or five offerings, and as if people are going to give more. If I know you're going to have four or five offerings, all I'm going to do is take what I'm going to give, and what? I'm going to divide it up four or five times. That's man's thing. God just says, give generously. And once you've done that, you're free. Right? Mm-hmm. You're free. We all free. You can trust those who have gathered the offering. And you can trust God who told you to give generously.
That's right.
That's the way in the kingdom. So it's not commanded. True generosity must not and cannot be commanded by church leaders. And that's the reason, I mean, Paul, he is an apostle. He commands all sorts of things. He is in an authoritative position, but he does not command believers to give generously. Right? It's a work of grace in each believer's heart. The next thing you notice here in verse 9 is that Christ is our example of generosity. Look at verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Amen. Christ is both our model and our motivation for giving generously, right? He demonstrated it to us with his own life, and he motivates us because he did it. He motivates us to give, to deny ourselves and give, because that's what he did. And we say we love him, we say we follow him. So that's the point. When I say that he's our model and our motivation, that's exactly what I mean. And he did it out of a heart of love. Christ was not obligated to come and die for us. You know that, hopefully. The Bible says, for God so what? Loved the world. Didn't say God was so obligated. It was because he loved us as sinners that he was willing to give his only son. So the poverty of Jesus in this life was I've seen many people take this verse and try to use it strictly materially to show that Jesus is the reason believers ought to be rich materially. Okay. Now you know as well as I do that that's abusive to take that kind of you think of the way when you got the majority of Christians in the world today that are only not wealthy, but are actually in what we would call poverty circumstances. What are you doing to those Christians when you say that you ought to be rich? Mm-hmm. And if you're not rich, something's wrong with you. Something's wrong with your faith. Something, you know, you see what that. So it's going to be a serious accounting for people that take verses like this and misuse them. So you and I have to say, Lord, help us understand what you mean. And so what I say to you is that the poverty of Jesus in this life, now he was poor physically and materially, right? He lived a very modest life. And later on, particularly in the ministry, he had very little, right? You know how the Bible portrays that. He didn't have a place to lay his head. He didn't have a home. Turn with me to Philippians 2, and you'll see the principle I'm talking about. Jesus was much more, his poverty was much more than financial. It was spiritual. You know this text, verse 5, Philippians 2, 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Okay? So Jesus was rich. He was in the glory. He had all of the immaculate glory and wonder of eternity there with God. But he laid that aside, right? You see what he does here? But made himself nothing, taking on the form of a servant. He laid all of that glory, all of that wonder, all of that awe, he laid it aside to come into this life and to become a servant for the purposes of God the Father. All right? God the Father needed him to be the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So his poverty is so much more than making it trite and physical. His poverty was truly spiritual. He did it all willingly out of love for us. And you see what it says here? So that we might know the grace of God. Look, you see in verse, beginning of verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus did that so that we, you and I, can know this grace that has been given to us. He did it so that you can lay hold of what it means to give yourself generously, even when it means sacrifice for you, even when it means that you've got to, for some period of time, deny yourself in essential ways. Okay, when you think about you and I can't fathom what it was like for him to be removed from that wonderful, glorious position of fellowship and I don't even know the words to say it, but the Trinity has existed for all of eternity, you know, long before God created things. That he had that perfect fellowship that was among the three persons of the Trinity, you know. And think of it, Jesus was willing to deprive himself of that for this period of time because of his love for you and I. He generously gave of himself. Whatever was necessary, he was willing to do it, and he did it.
Amen.
Right? He did it. He carried it out even to the point of death on the cross. And so all believers become rich spiritually because of Jesus' poverty, spiritual poverty, and his generosity.
Amen.
So this, the first thing then is giving proves genuine love. Mm-hmm. You prove you love people not by your word. You remember how the scripture John says to us, you don't prove it by words only. Prove it by your words and your deeds, right? Love is proven by words and deeds.
Amen.
So the next thing and the last thing we'll look at is what I call giving benefits the giver. Let's take a look at verses 10, 11, and 12. Verse 10, and in this matter I give my judgment. This benefits you who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So the Corinthians began to give generously, and then they stopped. They began to give generously, and then they stopped. And that's Paul's issue. You already started. Remember, we looked at all these other examples of people that start things and stop them. And Paul is looking at this in this this church this church is fully capable of giving generously. And he points to poorer churches, suffering churches, whose circumstances are much more difficult than yours. They did it. They not only started, they finished. They completed their giving to others who were hurting. But you, who are much better off, you started and you stopped. Okay? So that's his issue now, is that he wants them and you and me to see that this benefits you. You and I have to recognize there is personal benefit as well as others. I'm not saying that others don't benefit, but there's personal benefit when you do all that God wants to command you and desires of you to do.
All right.
Not just some of it.
That's right.
And sit back and kind of pat yourself on the back because you've done okay. We want to, what? Excellence needs to be our goal.
Amen.
I want to do it all. I want to do all that God has called me to do. So, then as we look at verse 10, the way I phrase this is that God had given them both the desire and ability to give generously by grace. You look at verse 10 again. He says, in this matter I give my judgment, this benefits you. You who a year ago started not only to do, right? God gives you the desire, the ability, that's to do. He enables you to do it. But then he says, to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So you don't even have the desire to do good unless God gives it to you. Philippians 2, right? It's God who is at work in you both to what? Will and to work his good pleasure. So he's not wanting them to take any credit with it. You didn't start it on your own.
Amen.
God gave you the desire and the power to do it, but you stopped it on your own.
Uh-huh.
So you can't blame God for you stopping. That was you who did that.
Okay.
Right? And he's saying, you got to reassess what's going on here. You have been given the ability to do this. And then in verse 11, look at verse 11. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. And so in verse 11, I see that the grace of God was still available to them, right? The grace of God hadn't changed. God himself hadn't changed. God was just much available to them to complete this giving as it was when they started. That's what Paul is saying, right? The grace of God was still available for them to generously give the way they had done at the beginning, and to give in such a way that the work of God might be completed.
Amen.
Give till the work is completed. Don't get think more highly of yourself because you got it started and you helped them along the way. Make sure that the work gets done. God, we are the body of Christ, right? And God wants the glory to be brought to Him as we complete these projects. And then finally, in verse 12, he said, "For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have." So I see in that God is pleased when believers give based on the convictions, right, that He's placed in you. He's pleased when you give based on what He has worked out in your heart, not what you wait and come to hear and get emotionally worked up to do. You work it out between you and God. That conviction should be worked out between you and God, and then it should be based on what you have. That is right. Based on, you give with what? Within your means. You give according to what's happening in your house. What's happening in your situation? What's happening in your finances, right? You don't compare yourself with somebody else. That's the reason we don't do this comparison here. It's not a matter of how much this one gave or that one gave. The issue is, according to the convictions worked out between you and God and what's happening in your house, did you give in a way to please God? Because ultimately, that's what matters, is God being pleased.
Amen.
You can please people. You can fake people out, but you cannot fake God out.
Amen.
All right. God knows how much money He gave you.
Amen.
You see, that was the issue with Ananias and Sapphira, right?
Uh-huh.
They figured that all we need to do is to fake the church out, and we good.
Mm-hmm.
We get the same kind of glory that Barnabas got.
Mm-hmm.
Barnabas went and sold all of his belongings, and look at all the praise he got.
Wow.
And we want some of that, see? And they did it. I mean, the church didn't know.
Right.
But God made it known.
Amen.
Right? And the consequences were what? Serious.
Yeah.
I'm telling you, giving is a serious matter with God. And particularly if you're lying about it.
Mm-hmm.
You see, you may not be doing like Ananias and Sapphira. You may not be audibly saying that you gave all. But if you know that you're pretending that way, that you're giving generously and you know you're not, don't think that God plays those kind of games. He's just as serious now as He was in the first century. Right?
Amen.
By the way, we're going to take communion today. You remember that was a problem in Corinth, wasn't it? People were sinning and still trying to come to the table. And I'm telling you that you need to let the Lord examine your own heart. If you're sinning in this area of giving, you need to get it right before you come to the table. He said, because of this sin in your life that you will not repent of, some are what? Weak. Some are sick. Some even sleep or dead. He already demonstrated in the first century, my brother and my sister, don't play with God today.
Amen.
This is a serious matter. And I'm not commanding anybody. I'm just simply saying to you, be real with God.
Amen.
Let it work on the basis of the convictions that He's given you and of the financial circumstances in your house.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
In
Amen.
Your house. So, if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. Amen. Now the benefits, I see that there are some benefits to the giver. And of course, the first benefit ought to be pretty intuitively obvious to you, is that the first thing is that you honor God, right? You honor God when you give generously. not trying to impress people. The second benefit that I see is that it brings joy and fulfillment to a believer, to know that you are finishing the work that God assigned you to do. You finished it. What more that does a servant want to do than to please the master? To be able to say, "Master, I did what you asked me to do. I did what you assigned me to do." And the master says, "What? Well done, good and faithful servant." But you're not going to get well done if you didn't finish. This reason Paul was saying, "What? Fought a good fight. Run my race. Finished the course. Kept the faith, right?" And so, my brother, my sister, I'm simply saying to all of us, think about finishing. Don't just be a good starter. Think about finishing. And then the last thing, you honor God, it brings you joy and fulfillment in finishing the work. And then give you a clear conscience that you please God. You see, you don't have to sit here with some guilty conscience, knowing that that you've been disingenuous in the wage you gave. You know, knowing that you siphoned off some money to do this thing or that thing. And you know how that works. Because the temptation is there when the pressure is on. And come on. For all of it, the temptation is there when the financial pressure is on. Because what? Nobody will know. That's wrong thinking. Right? Wrong thing. Gives you a clear conscience that you're pleasing God. And then lastly, giving that supplies needs is what I see in verse 13, 14, and 15. Let me say this as we kind of turn the corner here and try to wrap up. Giving generously may be misunderstood. And it can easily be misunderstood. Right? Among believers. And so, you see verse 13? Paul has to begin verse 13 by saying, "For I do not mean." Why do you have to say that? Because he knew that these Corinthians were misunderstanding what he was talking to them about in giving generously. So I'm telling you that giving generously can easily be misunderstood. Now this is a long sentence that I wrote, so you listen to it and you make note of it there as you see it. Out of a desire for fairness or equity, believers should give generously to help those who do not have the necessities of life. Now let me break that, let me unpack that for you a little bit. Out of a desire for fairness, okay, or equality. The word in the Greek that's translated fairness in the ESV, I don't know what word is used in your translation. I believe it's the word isotes. Isotes. And it means equality, okay? It ought to be the desire of every believer, particularly those of you who have your needs met, to want to see other believers who don't have their needs met. Likewise, you shouldn't want to see another believer hungry, or another believer homeless, or another believer destitute, when you know you've got all of your needs met. So it's a desire for equity, okay? And here's we just got to get that rivet settled in our own heart. Look at verse 13. "For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that a matter of fairness, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness." You see, he repeats this. When the Bible repeats this principle, you know that it's important. Fairness needs to be important. It needs to be riveted in our hearts when we're thinking about other believers. What is fair? How can I help in making this fair? How can I help in bringing about equality here? And grace is what enables you and I to consider fairness.
Amen.
Because you know as well as I do, once you get yours, once you feel secure, that's kind of the way you want to keep it. I got mine. I want to find ways to keep it. That's just in us. It's natural. But grace helps you break out of that natural state of being of thinking that you can secure your own future. Makes you help you break out of this state of thinking, like that the fool there in the gospel that said, you know, he had all that he needed. All he needed to do was to build bigger barns, bigger, you know, storehouses, you know, bigger 401k, a bigger saving plan, bigger IRA, bigger CDs, bigger this, bigger that, and thinking that you're going to be all right. It doesn't work that way. The Christian has to reach the point to where you're thinking about helping others. God has so blessed you. Why aren't you thinking about others who are so less fortunate? Those who do not even have their basic needs supplied. That's what he's having to say to these Christians. Okay? You've got to start thinking about fairness and equality. You notice what he does there in verse 15, he says, as it is written, whoever gathered much has nothing left over, and whoever gathered little has no lack. That came from the Old Testament, right? That's the Exodus. You remember during the Exodus, God had sent Moses in. He delivered the people of God. They got down in the wilderness and got what? Hungry. Remember that? And they started complaining. They wish they were back over. They died and it was foolish. We were back in Egypt, you know. At least we had food. We say some crazy things when pressure comes on. God then has to settle them down and shows Moses, I'm going to feed them, right? And God brought manna from heaven, right? And his point there, though, is that he told them, don't get greedy. Don't go out there and try to get food for a week or two. You see? Trying to store up so you can have food when it gets hard. He said, I don't plan for you to do that. Because if you do that, the food is not going to last more than a day or two anyway. You're going to get maggots and all other kind of problems with it. You see? So God has a way of showing us what he means by fairness. If you went out there and tried to get food for 3 or 4 days, you didn't have any more than the one who got food for 1 day. You see? Why? Because it wasn't going to last. And that's the way it is with our finances.
Okay.
Those who go start trusting on you got your future secure, God is trying to show you you are not any more secure than the one who only knows what they got enough for today.
Amen.
Amen.
You got this? Now, here's the deal about equity. Here's the deal about equity. I believe, as I meditated on this, I believe that God wants the Christian to start thinking of all believers as equal. It has nothing to do with the country in which you live, the circumstances under which it doesn't matter that you're in a Muslim environment or atheist environment. It doesn't matter that you have to worship in a cave or in a hut with a dirt floor. They're just as valuable to God as you and I are. We have got to see that. We're all equal.
Amen.
Now, we're going to see that when we get home. But God wants us to see that now. And even here in St. Louis, we've got to see believers. Now I'm talking about believers now. Okay? We've got to see that the believers around us may need our help. And we've got to look beyond ourselves to see that, right? We've got to consider now again, this works for conviction and wisdom and direction from God. But it begins with the desire in the what? In the heart. For equity. Now he's not saying that any church to solve poverty. Jesus didn't solve poverty. He said what? The poor, you what? You'll have what you own. No. So he's not talking about that. He's not trying to set up a socialism among the church. That's not the, when he says equality, he doesn't mean that everybody's going to equally have everything. That's not the issue of equality. Equality means that I got my needs met. I at least want what? Somebody else who doesn't to have their needs met. You see? That's a desire for fairness. I want my brothers and sisters to eat like I. If I eat, I at least want them to eat.
Amen.
Right? I can't solve all of the issues in their lives in that particular sense, but at least I can help them what? Eat. The necessities of life. Because God promises to supply what? All our what?
Needs.
Needs. That comes from grace. Grace. And did you see that reciprocity in there? You're supplying their needs right now, but then you don't know how this thing going to turn around.
Amen.
It may turn around to where what? They're having to supply your needs. Just because things are going well with you right now doesn't what? Doesn't mean that's where it's going to continue on.
Amen.
You do what? To others? How? As you would have them do to you. You be very careful when you think that things are so fine with you now and you're not considering others, because that thing could flip quickly.
Amen.
Can it?
Amen.
Yeah. So we have to see that this comes from grace, the desire to be fair, and the desire for reciprocity to come forth. So as we try to wrap this up, then send the believers. Then have to lay hold of the fact that God plans for our giving to help supply needs. A number of years ago, I had a neighbor on a job where they were about to cut back. And in this particular case, they were going to let one employee go on the job. You know how that works. It's that when companies are cutting expenses, it seems like the most expendable people, the most expendable asset becomes the people. So anyway, they determined that they were going to let this one guy go on the job. But my neighbor went to the boss and he said, well, let's work out something. Why don't I give up a couple of days' work so that he can work, he can continue on. We both will work less hours, but both of us will get the job done, and you pay both of us the same that you would pay me. What do you think of that? But this brother, this neighbor was a Christian, and he knew that the man that was about to be fired had a family, and he had needs just like he did. And so, by grace, God gave him the ability to say, "I believe that there's another option, and I'm willing to sacrifice because my needs are met. I'm willing to sacrifice some of my income so that." And I don't know if this other employee was a Christian, and I don't know that. But I do know that he did this. And he saved that man's job. He sacrificed, his own income. But God blessed him. You know? I'm saying to you that that's the principle that we need to lay hold of in the kingdom, is to see that our needs are met. And see, the Bible would say, you love your neighbor. See what neighbors we have who don't have the needs. And again, the Bible never says to you and I to solve the problem of poverty. That's not the issue. But if there's somebody that God places in your sphere of influence that you can help, right, individually, and then us as a church, it's the same thing. Is there someone that God places in our sphere of influence that we as a church can help, our heart should be open to say, let's do it. Let's do it. That's grace. And that's the generosity that comes from grace.
Amen.
So then, as we conclude, I want you to think about this. Are you willing to accept the fact that giving generously proves that you have genuine love for Christ and genuine love for his people? Paul began there by saying, prove it, right? This proves the genuineness of your love. Will you accept the fact that giving generously benefits the one who gives as well as the one who receives? There are benefits that come to you as the giver that unless you consider it, you will miss it altogether. If you're giving under duress or feel like it's you're under obligation, the only blessing, that the only way you're going to get this benefit is to give it willingly and out of a heart of love. But there are benefits to you as a giver. So the next question I want to ask you is, I've jotted down some questions for me and for you. Are you consistent in your giving? Or do you start and stop like the Corinthian church members? Are you hot and cold? You give according to how you feel. Are you fickle in your giving? Are you consistent? Is God pleased with the amount and the way you give? Do you have a clear conscience? And do you have peace with God about your giving? Not everybody else's giving, your giving. Do you see all believers as equals? Do you see all believers as equally valuable to God? Do you see all believers as worthy of your financial support, regardless of their race or their circumstance? Do you see all believers as worthy of your financial support? I certainly hope that you'll honestly answer these questions before Christ and let the Spirit of God freely search your heart right now. And I tell you this, my brother, my sister, Christ is here right now. He is here right now to free you from any fears that might have kept you from being generous in your giving. Christ is here right now to search you and to deliver you from any deceptions that you might have lived under about giving. He's free to deliver you from any false teaching that you might have had. Christ is here right now. And he'll deliver you from your worries about money. Right now, he's here. He'll deliver you from confusion about money. Prove the genuineness of your love for Christ today. You know how you can do that? I'm asking you to give Christ complete lordship over your finances. Now I want you to think about it. What that means. Will you give the decisions that you make about your finances to Christ? Will you submit yourself to the Spirit of God and His direction for the way? Now you notice I'm very clear. This is your money. God makes that clear. He gave it to you. You are the steward. You do with it as you please, knowing that you are going to give an account for it. That's all I'm saying to you. And so, will you prove today
the genuineness of your love for Christ and let him have the lordship of your money, and he'll make you a generous giver by grace.
Yes.
And if you're not a Christian, I want to tell you, you have to, you're going to have to prove your love for Christ too. If you're not a Christian, I want you to know that God has already proven his love for you. Right? He so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. So God has already proven his love for you. But now you have to prove your love for him. You're going to have to trust him. You're going to have to trust him without reservation. You're going to have to trust him without making excuses. Just as you as a believer are going to have to trust him with your finances without making. Don't sit here right now and throw up walls with God about your money. Just stop fighting it. Just be willing to listen to him. And I'm saying the same thing to you if you're not a Christian. Stop making excuses for why you don't surrender to Christ. You got to trust him. He'll save you if you trust him. He'll also deliver you from your worries with your money. Trust him today. Father, thank you for grace that is available to us to know and to do your will. We thank you for the blessed privilege of being the recipients of this grace. And thank you for the times that you've helped us to be generous. Forgive us for the times that we have started and stopped. Forgive us for the times that we've not finished these opportunities that you have placed in front of us. So help us, like the Corinthian church, to finish whatever assignments you have charged us to do. We love you, Lord, because you first loved us. And we certainly need you to help us love others. Help us to see all your children as equals and all your children as worthy of our financial support. Help us to be discerning with those people that you would bring into our sphere of influence to know how and what we should. Ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, with that in mind, just